Say with the angel of his presence. You know, we had even ministers contacting or messaging me and saying, what nonsense am I talking about? And I'm thinking, have you ever read your Bible? The Holy Spirit is described literally, word for word, as the angel of his presence in Scripture. And we had ministers messaging us, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And that's why I thought of doing a message this morning. And I want us to deal with, because I want to encourage you, first of all, to get to the whole conference. Don't be a, don't just come in the morning and then thinking, I'm going to come maybe Tuesday night. You're going to miss, because there is a process that we are going into. And there is usually a, a taking up, which means it is a, step by step. And when you miss it out, you can miss out on an encounter. I want to say this, it is only an encounter that can change someone's life. Are you guys with me? It's only an encounter that can change someone's life. You can sit under the church. Many of you have sat in many churches, and they preach the word, they preach the same word as us. But it is an encounter that's why we named our church Encounter. Because unless someone has an encounter with God, Jesus said these words. He said, my Father, I pray that they may know you, for this is eternal life, he said. He said, in fact, for you to receive eternal life, I know we make it sugarcoated and we say those who call upon the name of the Lord. But that calling upon the name of the Lord is much more connected to it than just the words coming out of your mouth. The Bible says for salvation to come, that we have to believe in our heart and then confess with our mouth. And once those two are connected, and God is the one that looks upon the heart, he can easily see whether we mean it or not. And we have so many people that say, but you know, I've come to church and nothing is changing. It's your heart. It's got nothing else to do. God is the one that we as a preacher cannot change you. We can only let the Holy Spirit do his work. We can only explain to you and teach you on how to align yourself correctly and how to do certain disciplines so that God can work in your life. But it is his presence that changes hearts. It's not the power of God. It's the presence of God. I've seen so many people have seen the power right in front of them. People have been in deliverance sessions with us, have seen power at its most extreme form, yet they will still backslide. It is not the power that changes a heart. It is the presence of God. The presence of God is the person of Jesus Christ. That you can, it's the presence must be discerned. It must be discerned. You see, you feel the power. You discern the presence. I'm going to say it again. You feel power, which is outwardly. It'll come on you as goosebumps or electricity. That's the power. But God doesn't want us only to move by that, because he is the Father of spirits, not the Father of flesh. And then once we go only with the power, we associate whether our relationship with God is right or not on the basis of feelings. And so many people stay in that immature level and they say, I cannot feel God. Are you guys with me? He is not there to be felt. That is an added bonus that comes. But his presence is something that fills you. It is something that is discerned. It is your spirit that knows it from your knower right here. I call it a knower. It's your spiritual man. It is what they called in which Jesus calls, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He doesn't speak of your belly here. He speaks of the womb of your spirit, which is out of there can flow forth rivers of living water. It is there where you receive, and it is there where you give out. And religion is there to shut that part down. Why do I preach a lot about religion? Because that's the spirit that has dominated Krugersdorp. And for God to move, listen, for God to move, strongholds have to come down in the city that has been erected by lies and by people. And what happens is when those strongholds are up, you can go into a town. You can go into, what is that racist towns that were in the past? Was it Ventersdorp or something like that, where the obvious beer was? What? Sorry? Yeah, that's Oranje's right now, but long ago, where the obvious beer, Ventersdorp, I think it was. So you can have Christians living there, and they'll have thoughts of racism, not because they are evil, but it's the predominant spirit that is ruling over that place. So in the same way, you can be in Las Vegas and you can just have this urge of sexual temptation, but you're a Christian. It is because of the predominant spirit that is over that place. So that is why we deal with a certain subject. I'm going to deal with something this morning, and then we're going to get into the power of God tonight, and then Monday night, as the Holy Spirit leads, He can change anything, but we're going to get into the presence of God, and it's going to be amazing. And we have Apostle Nikki joining us as well for the conference. Apostle Felix is joining us from Centurion. Apostle Nikki will be joining us here, and then Centurion. But it is going to be a great time. I don't want you to miss one night. Invite family, invite friends. We still have so many hundreds of seats open here, so it's okay. Okay, so you know, you can easily discern or see who is in love with Jesus and who is not. When we say praise the Lord, you can have people that can praise God, and you can have others that they cannot. Then you can have people that when we worship, you can have people that can, they, you can see they're intimate with God, they're worshiping. And you can have others, they're just looking around. They're a Christian. They're kind of like singing the words. When I say they're a Christian, maybe they believe they're Christian, but they don't have a revelation of who God is. They've never encountered Him. You see, without an encounter, you cannot have a revelation of who God is. And when you don't have a revelation of who He is, that is why it's dangerous only to teach without activating or without demonstrating. When we preach on the fire of God, we pray for the fire of God to come. When we preach on deliverance, we pray for deliverance. Why? So that people can have an encounter with what has been taught. Otherwise, it stays at a level of religion. Are you guys with me? And Krugersdorp has gone through a lot of trials. It might not look so from the outside, but from the inside, we have gone through quite a lot. We have had people that really caused trouble with gossiping and took quite a big group out of the church. This was during the pandemic because the church was just planted. And when a church is just planted, there's no foundation. I'm saying this because of the message. And the only way we could deal with that is to get that. When you can't cast that spirit out. You see, Paul makes it very clear in conditions on when to put someone out of the church. And we have done it over 5 years, not more than 4 times, I think. But then it is serious, serious, serious. And for all those 4 times, it was never about sin that somebody was committing in how we see sin. Although the Bible says that if somebody is unrepentant, and on this part, Paul says the man was sleeping with his mother-in-law in the church, and he was unrepentant, and he had to put him out for the man to get saved properly on the outside, because otherwise the man would in his subconscious think in the church, it is okay. Are you guys with me? So that is a part of discipline and church governance. But the other thing is false, that we deal with people with, is false doctrine and gossip. So there are 3 things that the church requires somebody to be put out if they are unrepentant in that area. I'm not saying if they do it that you put them out. If they are unrepentant, and there's times of grace. Sometimes we've given grace to people for 2-3 years and they would keep on doing it. And for example, gossip and false doctrine hurts the church. And when it hurts the church and it begins to affect people, for example, we've had someone that would gossip, and they took about 10 people out of the church just because of their gossip. You see, the power of words, the enemy works through words. He doesn't work through punching you or hitting you or harming you, really. He works. A lot of times we're in a car accident, we think it's the devil. It's because maybe you're speeding or you didn't check. Okay, and we blame the devil for so many things. The devil, when he came to in the wilderness with Jesus, he spoke to him. Everything comes. That's why words are so dangerous. It can make or break you. And the Lord said to me to deal with this thing this morning, which is the spirit of Tobiah, to how to deal with it. Because the whole conference is about the angel of his presence, which is the Holy Spirit, which is Pentecost. So that when the Holy Ghost decides to come into this place during the conference, any service at any moment, he will come in. That we are at a place where the vessel is clean, where people know, but wait, I've dealt with one, I've dealt with two, I've dealt with this. Because there are many sitting here that are being inflicted or tormented with what we call the spirit of Tobiah. And you're going to see how Tobiah affected Nehemiah and Nehemiah's work. Nehemiah wanted to build and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But there was a man called Tobiah that caused tremendous trouble for Nehemiah, to make him stop building the walls of Jerusalem. And there's still spirits, and that's Tobiah there. Obviously, he is dead and he's not alive anymore. But the force and the spirit that was working behind him, that was influencing him, is still alive today. And that spirit will come against the building of churches. It will come against the establishing and the growing and the building of churches. Whenever there's a rebuilding or a building, for the Lord said to me that there'll be a rebuilding of altars and the walls in Krugersdorp. Because there has been many wells. Why have I invited Apostle Nikki, for example? Because it was his father that caused revival in the city. And the Lord said to me to get him here for that reason. So there are many wells, there are many things that we are rebuilding and redigging. And in order to do it, we have to change the mindset of people from a place where they sat under dead word. Word that was dead, where now they can be at a place of revelation and encounter. You see, you cannot encounter God without having revelation. Revelation comes to those whose hearts are right before God and whose hearts are pure. And the moment you catch a revelation on whatever we're preaching, whether it is the love of God, whether it is deliverance, whether it is whatever it might be, the glory of God. Once you catch a revelation, you encounter that which you have been revealed to you. And that encounter changes your life. The Bible says that we behold the glory as in a mirror, being changed and transformed into that same image. Are you guys with me? Meaning that the thing you behold and encounter, you become. So, what are we doing? We are dealing with things in Krugersdorp. The Lord said, spoke to us about a lot of things, about rebuilding the walls, redigging the wells, rebuilding the altars, to deal with religion, which is false doctrine, and poverty. Because people, you see, doctrine is very important. Doctrine can make you prosperous, or it can put you into poverty. You can walk into a church, let's say it's an old denominational church, and it just looks like everybody is struggling. Because a doctrine has been preached that you must be, in order to be humble, you must be not rich, or money is evil. The Bible never says money is evil. It says the love of money is evil. Are you guys with me? And not a person loving money, but the money having the person is evil. When you put your trust in that, so to deal with those things, so when the right doctrine, when the right teaching is given, and there are times where we teach, there are times when we preach. Tonight we'll be preaching on certain dimensions when it comes to the power of God. It's, I haven't preached it before. And you'll see how God will move. So it is important to both have teaching and preaching. Teaching is there to build you up, build you up. Preaching is there to impart. Are you guys with me? So, but teaching is there to build you up and make you strong. So, you know, we always encourage everybody that is with us, take notes. There's never a time that you will remember everything. The moment you walk out of here, 60% of what has been said has already been forgotten. So, you know, it becomes a waste of time. Take notes, because it is these messages that can really set you free. Say with me, or let's go to Isaiah 63 verse 9. Isaiah 63 verse 9. Well, welcome all our live stream viewers from all over. I know that all of our registrations will be coming on from tonight. So, but even this morning we already have over 1,000 people. So listen to this. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence, say with you, the angel of his presence, saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Next verse. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to become their enemy, and he himself fought against them. I have seen people whom God is fighting. Listen, nothing will work. We have seen ministers coming against us, and then God begins to fight them. You see, I have been taught this lesson. If I'm a minister, or if I'm somebody, and let's say Gerard is a minister, and we both preaching, we both have churches or anything like that, and I begin to speak against him, the angels that is with me leaves me and moves towards his assistance. Why? Words. The power of words have the ability to kill or give life to your own life or to somebody else or to your family. People underestimate how wicked words can be, or how life-giving. Is your words life-giving, or is it insulting, or is it abusive? Is it anger? Is it filled with bitterness, or is it full of life and love? The Bible says, let your words be seasoned with salt. Are you guys with me? We have seen so many marriages destroyed when in the first year their words towards one another are so wicked, it's cutting. And then that sticks in a marriage. You're so silent. So I would recommend you get to our next marriage seminar. Marriage issues in the church. Oh my gosh. Thank God you're not, if you're not married yet, just say, God, I thank you I'm not married yet. Paul said to people, I'd rather that you do not get married. Because the moment you get married, you're in covenant. And you are, you know, God is a God of covenant. That is why even in our marriage, we don't talk divorce or anything like that, because God is a God of covenant. He hates divorce. But how we have seen how people would break one another down with words. People think, no, but, you know, I'm not hitting. I'm not this. There's a saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And there's nothing more wrong than that. Or that statement couldn't be any more wrong than that. Words stick. Words destroy. Words have the ability to break down or to build up. And that is what I'm going to get onto today, which is the spirit of Tobiah. I'm just simply reading the scripture, Isaiah 63 verse 9, just to give you an explanation of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit get grieved? Let me read you, or let me, where do I have that? Let me just show you something. And I've been told by so many ministers, the way I'm preaching is wrong. I should be preaching like this. I should be doing that. I should be doing, you know, and You know, eventually when God just came to us and said, do the way you do things. You know, the moment somebody tells you to do something this way, they want to put their armor on you. When Saul put his armor on David, David said, I can't fight this battle. I'm not saying you mustn't listen to other people, but, you know, I've been told so many times that when I, you know, I mustn't preach, and I'm speaking of great ministers, that I mustn't preach and divert and say, oh, but wait, I want to show this. And what has it to do with you? You know, I'm sure if the people don't like it, they can leave. But I go as the Holy Spirit leads. And I'm looking for something because I want to get this through to you. Here it is. Ephesians chapter number 4. Listen to this. Let's read from verse 26. Listen to this. Say with me words. And I'm touching on this subject today because there's something that grieves the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, when He came upon Jesus, the Bible says He came in the form like a dove resting upon Him, which means that one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is a dove. A dove is very sensitive, that the way the Holy Spirit's presence stays on you is relative to your sensitivity and the way you speak and your actions. Everything you do, is your words seasoned with salt? How do you treat your children? How do you treat your husband? How do you treat your wife? I knew a couple where the wife would put down the husband in public every time with very bad jokes. And the husband, you would see the husband would eventually, it was about 10 years ago, so I saw it. It's actually friends of ours. No one of the staff, okay. Or let's just say Chris and Michelle, but no, I'm joking. So eventually you see the husband being withdrawn completely. And his work would fail. His business would fail. Everything. Why? Because of one person that's in covenant that breaks them down. And yet that person was a female, not even a male. The power of words sticks into people. It shapes their identity. The way I would speak to my daughters will determine their destiny. You know, parents would say to their kids, you're a fool, you're this. I mean, I've seen kids that are like 5 years old and 5 year old, 6 year old, and how their parents would abuse them by their words. You're literally setting up your child for failure and to be a woman abuser when they grow up, because they do what they see. So when you speak to somebody, it is so important. Even when the Bible says that we should esteem one another higher than ourselves, that if I speak to somebody in the church, if I speak down to them, I'm grieving the Holy Ghost. His presence leaves. Meaning I must esteem. It's not just honoring the pastor. It's honoring one another. Esteeming them higher than yourselves. These are small little things that brings the presence of the Holy Ghost upon your life. It is not just praying in other tongues that brings the Holy Ghost. You can pray in other tongues till you're blue in the face. But if you don't do this, the Holy Spirit will not be with you. Are you guys with me? Listen to this. Let's read it from verse 26. And we'll be finished by 12 today. I need to get into the message so that we can be ready for tonight. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. Say with me, give no opportunity to him. How do I give opportunity to the enemy? By my words. Listen to this. Let the thief steal no more, but rather let him be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands, so that he may be able to give those in need. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil words, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace to those who hear it. Is your words giving grace to the ones who hear it? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden Him. Say with me, sadden Him. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, of final deliverance through Christ from evil and through consequences. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and resentment and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language. Blasphemous language simply means to speak evil of. Be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, as God in Christ gave you. So why am I saying all of this? So that we can get to the spirit of Tobiah. Because I want to show you how Tobiah, when he did this work for Nehemiah, when he was coming against this work of Nehemiah, that it was everything about words. That spirit is still operating today. It can be in you, or it cannot be in you. It can be in people outside there. It can be in other believers. It can be in your friends. It can be in your family. It can be in unbelievers. But rest assured, Tobiah is active where a church is planted, or where a work of God is beginning to grow, or where your life is beginning to grow. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Are you guys with me? So when we say about the work of God being planted, yes, the church building is one thing, but you are the temple of His Holy Spirit. There's a work going on inside of you. The Bible says that we are living stones, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. So how is the temple being built? How is the church? How is Encounter being built? It's not by brick and mortar only. It is by each and every single person who are living stones in the kingdom. Are you guys with me? Do you know, and this is not to be biased, although let me be biased, it's okay. The Bible says we can boast in Christ, so we're boasting in Christ. There are few churches where you can praise and worship in the presence. I'm speaking of the presence of God is there. How does the presence feel? Although I say it cannot be felt, it must be discerned. But if you can put it in a feeling, it is the fullness. It is substance. It is peace, but it's substance. Yes, the power will be where the presence is, the power is there. The Bible says the power of God is hidden in His presence. Habakkuk chapter number 3 verse 4. His power is hidden, is found in the presence. So everybody that's saying, I want to walk in the power of God, where is it found? In the presence. How do I get the presence? By doing what I'm explaining to you today. One of the very minuscule things that seems minuscule to us is the power of words. How do I speak to people will determine, the Bible says we are Christ followers. So if I want to become Christ-like, I have to look at how did He talk to people? How did He do it? And I try to be, yes, come as an example for us. But I can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you guys with me? Let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 2 verse 10. Nehemiah chapter number 2 verse 10. And if you listen to this message this morning, I believe that there will be freedom for many. I believe that you'll be free in your mind from the voice of Tobiah, the spirit of Tobiah, that continually wants to bring discouragement, discontentment. Are you guys with me? And obviously, as our conferences write At the last night, we're going to be laying hands on everybody. But every night, we're going to be ministering in the Spirit. We're going to be prophesying or laying hands or ministering. But the last night will be the anointing service. Now, Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse 10. Listen to this. When Sanballat, say with me, Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard this. When they heard about the rebuilding of the walls that Nehemiah is doing in Jerusalem, it distressed them exceedingly that a man had come to inquire for and require the good and prosperity of the Israelites. Stay there for me. Are you guys with me? Say with you, the prosperity. So this is somebody, Tobiah and Sanballat, were getting so angry because they see that there was somebody who was requesting for God's people to prosper. So if anybody ever tells you, encounter is just about prosperity, you tell them, shut up, you Tobiah spirit. A Tobiah spirit will come against the work of God being prosperous, doing well, being healthy, and getting to and being and growing in your life. Are you guys with me? A Tobiah spirit will get offended and concerned and critical on the well-being of the church. So listen, Tobiah lived about, I think it was 445 BC before Christ, and he's only mentioned in 13 verses, in which we're going to show you this morning. But it is a spirit that is alive and well today still. As Jezebel was a person, there was a spirit behind her that was forcing and influencing her. In the same way, Tobiah had a spirit that was operating behind him that is still operating today. Are you guys with me? Meaning that the enemy we're speaking about today is Tobiah. So then you see another character there, which is called Sanballat. So it is Sanballat. I'm not going to get into Sanballat today, but Sanballat did a lot of things. One of the things he did is he gathered people to even come against the church, and he gathered more of them. He wanted to disrupt God's work. He was angry when anybody tried to do something for God. He was operating in a spirit of intimidation and tried to intimidate Nehemiah. You'll see even as we get into the story how they sent him letters, because they were governors. Both Tobiah and Sanballat were governors. And they sent letters to say, you better stop building this wall. And we're going to look at what Nehemiah did and how he responded. How his tenacity was in him to say, I refuse, I will not stop. But his attitude towards those. In the body of Christ, you will always have Tobias and Sanballat. This spirit is not exclusive to unbelievers. It is in Christians or so-called Christians. Are you guys with me? Maybe you have thoughts, and as I'm going to speak about the characteristics of Tobiah, and you're like, oh, that is me. Just repent. That's okay. Okay? Before we do the last thing, which is the solution to Tobiah, which I'll tell you, but just repent. The Bible says, throw him out. Kick him out. So if we kick him out. Sanballat is a critical persecutor which brings false accusations with his words. Same as Tobiah, but we're going to focus on Tobiah. And he does it against the work of God, where people are putting their hand to the plow and they're working hard. A Tobiah spirit and a Sanballat spirit will do this. You'll be at a home cell on a Wednesday and you're on fire, and then you'll be at a freedom course or our discipling course on a Thursday, or let's say Tuesday, whenever it is. Then you're at Global School of Ministry, and oh my gosh, then Saturday you want to be at prayer meeting, and your family begins to criticize. And but what is persecution? Why do I speak of family? That happened to me. Friends that would persecute me, friends that would say these words, they would say, you know, you're judging us. I'm like, I'm judging you? They always say, you know, I'm speaking of unbelieving friends, which the Bible says you should not have. I'm speaking of associations, because you can have friends. Jesus was a friend to the sinners, but it was with a motive to influence them all the time. But when I find my solace and my comfort and entertainment and enjoyment in the company of sinners as enjoyment, and there's no intention of God, it is obviously wrong. And before you know it, that association, you become like them. And the light in you cannot shine. Sanballat, so you will have family, or you will have friends, and they'll say, I'm too much on fire. It happened to me. I remember my earthly father said, in the beginning when I got saved, and later on he began to change. But in the beginning when I got saved, he was so mad that now my mom is saved. She's in our church. And he was so mad. He said, if you ever get one more soul saved, you know, I'll make sure you will burn in hell. That was his words. And I could sit there and I remember he would get so red. Was so angry. And I knew it was a devil. But what do you do if it is your own family member now? Because the devil knows that there's familiarity and you're not going to be able really to deal with it like you'd be able to deal with it with somebody else. And because of my passion, I was kicked out of the house. And I had to go find another place to live at the age of 19. Because of being on fire, not being in clubs. Oh no, I could be in clubs, get drunk and do all these things and everything would be fine. I'd be happy, no problem. But the moment I get on fire, the problem kicks in. Are you guys with me? You know, parents have sometimes things upside down. They, like I said, whether it's NGO parents or my mom was NGO, whether it's unbelieving parents, whether it is whatever denomination, and they'll be happy if you're in a nightclub, but just don't get too on fire for Jesus. I always say balance, balance. There's no balance when it comes to God. Not God. He is my everything. He is my whole life. He's every breath that I breathe. Every thought that I think. That one night goes by where I don't think of God. Now, when that internal change is there, there'll be an external expression. Always. Always there'll be an external expression. Some parents love it for their kids to date and stay and live with one another. And you're in church and you allow your kids to live with one another. And I'm thinking, do you know how you're setting up that marriage for destruction? We are the ones that has to counsel them when the trouble comes. We're going to do a thing with the youth, dating thing with the youth where, so that they can understand what is dating, when is dating, when, why, what does the Bible say about it? Because we have another constitution. The constitution of the land might say you can get an abortion at 13. But we have another constitution, which is the Word of God. And then I thought, but you know, it's a good thing to do the dating with youth, but we need to do a dating with the parents as well, because then the kids get on fire and they don't want to do one thing and the parents say, no, do this, you know. Test drive somebody, you know, just stay with them till, so that you can see if you're compatible as the right person. And parents thinking is messed up. I'm sorry I'm saying it, but it's the truth. And then 3 years, 4 years down the line, then there's problems in the marriage. You see, the moment when that is happening, the husband loses his authority over the wife. When that marriage covenant is broken before that, not broken, but when that marriage, before they go into marriage, if they live together, the moment they get married, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years down the line, you see the wife disrespecting the husband at such a high level. Why? Because there's an inbred where the husband has abused his authority. And you see that he no longer has authority in that marriage the way he should be. We've done it over and over. I've counseled before we had a church, but I don't counsel people after I planted the church. But before, and I was in ministry for many years, 13 years, 14 years, counseled so many youth, so many parents. You know, and people take dating so lightly. If you can get the family unit right in a church, you will have a strong church. Are you guys with me? So say with me, Tobiah, say Sanballat. So Sanballat will rally others to the opposition against you once you get on fire for God, or once you want to build a work for God. Sanballat gathered Tobias, Geshem, he gathered these people to go against Nehemiah. Go with you go back to Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse 10, where we were. Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse 10, listen to this. So I know I just read it. When Sanballat the Horonite and the Tobiah the servant dressed them exceedingly, that a man had come to request the prosperity of the Israelites. So Tobiah's main task is to stop the well-being of a church. They are the ones that would write articles, or they are the ones that would do videos, or they are the ones. Do you know how many people we have that contacts our individual people in the church and say, get away from Leon, get away from that church, get away from that cult? It is a Tobiah spirit. First thing you need to ask yourself, where are they in life? Where's the fruit of their ministry? What have they built? Where's the church that is standing? God honors, listen to me, no pastor must come to me. And I've dealt with, I'm currently dealing with some, that God is not looking after them financially. So I asked them the question, I said, let's be real honest. Have you been enlisted or not? Let's get to, am I doing this right? No. Let's get to, are you really called? Because the one God calls, He provides. If you're enlisted into the army of the Lord, the Bible says you don't take care of your own needs. The one who enlisted you is the one who will take care of your needs. One man, I said to him, please resign. Please stop ministry immediately. You'll be dead in 1 year. I said, just pastor your 5 daughters that you made. Just pastor them. Because you're trying to pastor a church that doesn't grow more than 20 people. I said, just pastor them, go back to what you did. No. The man began to get so overweight, like he had to sit on 2 chairs. I said, dear God, please quit ministry now. He didn't listen to me. In a year, heart attack, dead. And his daughters got nothing. If he would have quit ministry, he would have got a great salary in the world. He earned 300,000-400,000 rand. Would have had a great salary. He could have ministered to his daughters. They could have grown up and they could have done something for the kingdom of God. Not one day have we begged or asked for money. We're begging you now for the building project, but that's one thing. No, to survive, we have never asked God. No, sorry, we have never asked people for money to survive. He has always sent, whether it was through ravens, through people who didn't know me, but why? I'm enlisted. When I was sent in ministry, I was taken up into a vision when the Lord called me. And when I say a vision, a trance, a full trance, I'm not speaking of just an imagination, a trance. And I was standing in the midst of all these soldiers, and there was generals standing on the stage. And you would hear this voice of how they're pointing out people to send them out. And the spotlight came onto me. And as the spotlight came onto me, all the people pulled back. And I was standing like on my own. And the crowd moved away from me. And they pointed the finger. And they said, now we are sending you, go. And from that moment, never have we begged for money to survive. Why? The one who enlisted, if he doesn't look after me, then he hasn't enlisted me. Are you guys with me? So go with me to Nehemiah chapter number 2 verse 19. Let me show you another thing that Tobiah does. Nehemiah chapter number 2 verse 19. Listen to this. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab heard of it, when they heard about the rebuilding of the walls, they laughed us to scorn and despise us. And said, what is this thing you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? Meaning that Tobiah mocked and laughed at Nehemiah. When you serve God passionately, expect people to laugh and mock at you. Don't think we haven't had altercations or attacks or persecutions. Oh my gosh, to do what we are doing, we've had persecutions. I would cry through the night, weep. When I'm alone, I would weep out of brokenness. People that were close to us, that would persecute us. Many, not one, many, One person tried to phone me again because they keep wanting to repent and repent and repent, but they still have a devil. So I've received a phone call again. It was like 2 weeks ago. This was somebody who shamed our name over the whole country. And I just thought, this is a Tobiah. And the only way I deal with this one is to kick them out and not do it. And I just didn't answer. I refused to answer. And you'll usually see these people ending up nowhere in ministry. But that's one thing. But when you have people that are high up in ministry attack you. I was with Apostle Neville this weekend, where he commissioned his son, and his son is taking over the church there so that he can step more, because he's overseeing hundreds of churches, and so that he can step more into that role. So I was with him there, and I said, this one is saying this, this one is doing that. I said, this one of this caliber. I said, why am I even on their radar? I said, I'm a small guy. He says, Leon, he says, all you have to think about is this. He said, that when they preach, they think of you. When they do that, they think their mind is full of you, which means that you are doing something to make a noise. Never, when you do something for God like Nehemiah did, you'll make a noise and you'll make someone upset. If no one is upset with you serving God, are you really serving Him? If no one is upset with you because of the life of faith or risk or passion or commitment you're doing or committing yourself to the kingdom, to the church, to serving God, if no one is upset with you, are you really doing something? Persecution today is not somebody putting a gun to your head. We in the Western world, persecution comes through words. The word persecution and blasphemy is connected together in the Bible. And the word blasphemy is to speak evil of. To persecute, one of the things persecution comes is to speak evil of. Are you guys with me? Because the enemy knows. What did he came? He came to tempt Jesus. Some scriptures call, some translations call it the persecution of Jesus. Some call it the temptation of Jesus. But how did the devil do it? By speaking. Are you guys with me? So Nehemiah chapter number 2 verse 19, he says, they mocked, they laughed at Nehemiah. Meaning that, again, as I want to say with me, words. It was a mocking and laughing of words. If you say, I don't have any enemies, get some enemies. Pray 2 hours a day. Get into the word, you will have enemies. Minister Jesus to somebody out there wherever you are. You will get enemies very soon. But the Bible says, rejoice when others persecute you for my name's sake. Be blessed when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Why? There's a special crown in heaven for those who are persecuted, for those who are put down for the name of Christ. We are not running some nightclubs. We are being persecuted because we are planting churches. I was told about a minister that's so upset because we're planting a church in Cape Town and it's so successful. I'm like, do you own Cape Town? You don't own Cape Town. Cape Town is huge. Now we're going to do 2 then eventually, just because you're upset. But they watch you. And again, I'm saying these are people that are above us. But it tells me something. The devil is threatened with what is happening with Encounter. Nothing of this work is anything that I've done out of myself. It is the grace of God. It is the timing and the season and the move of God. It's nothing of myself. I'm incapable in many areas. Most of my prayer life is this, dear God, like, just, I need grace in this area. I don't have the ability to do that. I was very insecure upon a time because I said to many minister friends of mine who have degrees and qualifications and masters and doctorates and all these things, and I said, you know, I don't have anything. And then the Lord took me to a scripture with Paul, where the Bible says that Paul says that he says that through many labors and everything, but he says, it's not I, but it's the grace of God. Nothing that I have done. It's only the grace of God. And once you get to a place where you think it is because of that I've done 1, 2, 3, the glory can still be attributed to you. But once it is nothing about you, no qualification, no ability, no skill really, except that the Lord has anointed you. And the Lord has found it to choose you and to anoint you. The Lord has found it good to choose me and to anoint me. And I never have to apologize for that. It wasn't me who chose me. It was God who chose me. And He chose to anoint me even when I didn't have talents or skills. I couldn't even preach, or I didn't have qualifications. But He knew to watch people I need to minister to those who need an encounter. I might not be articulately perfect, but one thing I can tell you, you will encounter God in this church. At every conference, we have some signs happening. Some movement, something happening that is unusual, that you cannot doubt that it is God that is at work. I mean, we were at the partners retreat, and the one lady that flew in from Holland, one of our partners, and it's so bad in Holland that she said she was going to fly, and she's going to fly in every month just to come get to receive you. But she was just talking about a testimony of an angel that entered into a room, and as she was talking, gold was in everybody's hands. We have the video clips. In fact, they put it on Facebook, but they didn't put the right ones on. There's others that is much better. And then the next morning at both church campuses in the children's church, you're like, oh, you put stuff in the aircon. It's fine. That's what you're thinking, that because that's what you would do. We didn't preach about gold. I'm not somebody who is into gold, those things. But one thing I've seen, Stefan was with me. I was in Cape Town. We're preaching. And as I'm preaching, that was where somebody's hip got healed instantly. A young man runs to the front. He's full of oil and gold. Another meeting I was preaching in Port Elizabeth. It was me and another person that was preaching together. And we took our jackets and we waved it. And it was probably about 1,000 people. And I mean like 500 went down under the power of God. It was big. When they got up, the first four rows, gold. When I say gold, everywhere, on the face, on the hands. What is it? It is a manifestation. It's called the Shekinah glory. It's called the Shekinah glory. Now, I know there was people that would put some gold stuff in their head and shake their head when they pray for you and it would come on you. There's always the fake, okay? But you cannot deny, those who were there on the partners retreat cannot deny what they've, and that is God giving a sign that is just pointing to Jesus Christ. And to say that He is, and usually it is a sign of prosperity, by the way. Are you guys with me? So let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse 3. Listen to, and I'm giving you what Tobiah is doing. And then we'll tell you how to deal with Tobiah. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him. And he said, what they built is so bad. If a fox climbs upon it, he will break down their stone wall. So Tobias was insulting and brought a reproach upon the work of Nehemiah. He said, this thing is so weak, it's so silly. Ministry is so silly. You're actually taking a level down if you're going to go into ministry. Hey, it is the highest privilege. It is just how you work with it and deal with it. To be called and chosen by God. Billy Graham said, they asked him, they said, you can be the president. He said, it'll be a step down. To be called of God, to be anointed of Him, is the highest privilege. That's why I would not change one thing about my life. We've never gone into this for money, never knew there was money. So when we got blessed with it, with money, it was never our motive. So the money never controls us. Because we never went into it for money. We never knew there was money in ministry. There isn't money in ministry, but sometimes God chooses to bless you. You know, God has blessed us as a church so much that there are churches that I know that are friends of ours and so on all over the country. Gone for 7-8 years, and our income is 30 times more than theirs. And then those poor people, and I say poor in a genuine way, like in a meaning that, in a sad, you know, like that they are battling, they would say, but how, I'm not saying poor as in poor in finances, but poor as in like them emotionally, they would compare themselves to us. I would say this is the greatest trap you can fall into. Because I can compare myself now to somebody else. And comparison is death. The moment you compare, God called you for your purpose, not to run my vision. The grace He has given me is different to the grace He has given you. And the moment you compare, you're going to feel condemnation. You're either going to feel good about yourself or bad about yourself. Because if you compare, you're going to be either better than somebody or worse than somebody. So Nehemiah was, his work was reproached, despised, insulted. Nehemiah chapter number 4, go to 4 verse 7. 4 verse 7, listen to this. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were going up and the breaches were being closed, they were very angry. Say with me, very angry. And you see it how, if you carry on reading from here, which I'm not going to do now, but how they conspired a conspiracy, or they created a conspiracy against Nehemiah. And we would see how often Nehemiah succeeded and had some progress, that they began to create a conspiracy against Nehemiah to bring him down. What happens in the church world today? They create a conspiracy. I put some voice notes up on Facebook. Some might have heard it, some not. By our legal team, we were advised to do it. So it was about 3 weeks ago. And in there you will hear the one voice note. There were three voice notes. One of them said, lives in Krugersdorp. And person followed us, recorded us, followed us all over, and then reported back to her handler or whatever, and said that, I just want to let you know, I can make anything happen in Krugersdorp. I can do things that I'm not supposed to do with them. So we put it up on Facebook. We had to. We were advised legally to do so, for if something happens, and then it is on there. And then you see there's some other voice notes on there. One man repented, called me repented. Another one on there, another person on there, is about a group of three or four of them where they are creating a conspiracy. One of the things they shared is that I slept with them. Now listen, the devil must first at least choose somebody good looking before that's going to happen. But it is a conspiracy. And they were on TV shows and all this stuff. They will always create. What did they do with Jesus? They created a conspiracy. What did they do at the resurrection? When his body was gone, they said, let's pay some money and create a conspiracy and say that the disciples stole the body. Just so that the supernatural and that the church does, that this does not spread. That they know that God is true or God is real. Are you guys with me? The conspiracy they created, they said, I mean, diamond trafficking, I thought it is great. You know, I didn't know all those things. But I mean, child trafficking, diamond trafficking, all on voice notes, we have hundreds of them. But what they are doing is, I don't care what they say about us. What they are doing is, one thing I do care is the congregation and the flock. They send it to the people and the people leave. Because they send it to new people that are coming into the church. Now let me tell you, those ones that are doing it, the blood of those people will be on their hands. I wouldn't want to dare to take anybody out of any church, whether I agree or disagree with that church. Because the moment my discernment might just be wrong, and then their blood will be held upon my hands. I don't want to stand one day before the judgment of God and give an answer to, I have been destroying your church. Oh, no, no, no. What would you do if somebody touches your bride? Some of you might do nothing, but okay. Okay. But what would you do if somebody would touch your bride? How much more would God protect His bride? That's why we couldn't care less. All the scams, all the stories, it's free marketing at the end of the day for us. My concern is that sometimes those weak in the faith believe it. And I want to encourage you, don't listen. Don't open up your ears to Tobiah. Tobiah will come in and say a lot of things about us. There's some websites up about us. It's run by satanic lesbians. I'm serious. Acting and posing as Christians. And ministers go and get their discernment from there. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 6, verse 2. Nehemiah chapter number 6, verse 2. Nehemiah 6, verse 2. Listen to this. So Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together. So they said to Nehemiah, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm there, Nehemiah said. So Nehemiah never went to the meeting. They wanted to do him harm there. So they actually, their words drove them to a place where they would have trapped him, set him up, and most probably do him harm. Go with me to Nehemiah 6 verse 7. 6 verse 7. Let me read you for you. 6 verse 7. Also, you have set up prophets to announce concerning you in Jerusalem. So they have called false prophets to take Nehemiah out. There is a king in Judah, and now this will be reported to Persian king. So come now and let us take counsel together. Verse 8. I replied to him, no such things as you say have been done. You are inventing them out of your own heart and mind. Listen, they were creating stories about Nehemiah. Why? Because he chose in his heart, he will rebuild the church. The moment you choose to build the church is when you become a threat to the enemy. But you become a memorial to the kingdom of God. Are you guys with me? It is something that stands forever. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. There's a reason that the church is alive and well and must be built in South Africa. There's a reason we're putting Encounter into cities. And it's not like we have this ambition. Ambition is Luciferian. We have vision. And it's amazing how God works. I mean, we planted Centurion, we planted Krugersdorp. And for about a year, I would say to some people, to Uncle Mike, I would say, I know that one day we're going to have a church in Cape Town. Just those words would just come out of me. Just say one day. Never, and then God would do it. But it's not like we're going there hunting to see where we and how we can plant a church. God did it. But once you're in an area, then you need to work. I mean, then once Steph and them were there, they had to go look for buildings. I think they looked to 20 buildings to get the building that they have now. The same we're doing in Centurion. We have to look for land or look for things. Because why? God has given us the city already. We are in there. And we are wait. We can't even have conferences. So small the building is there. So, and the Lord said to me, we will be the flagship churches of those cities. Cape Town is so rich for the taking. Centurion we've already taken. Krugersdorp is open and rich. You will not be surprised if you see many churches coming into Krugersdorp. No. Because we have pushed through. We broke open a certain dimension. So many would try to, is going to try to come in. So you see how they try to take prophets, false prophets, send it to Nehemiah to make Nehemiah afraid. So when warfare is coming against you, or these attacks is coming against you, even Tobias coming against you, it doesn't mean that you are demon possessed or there's something wrong with you. It just means that you have a destiny and you're doing and fulfilling destiny upon your life. The enemy attacks not with legal right only, but where he gets opportunity. I'm going to say it again. Where he gets opportunity. The Bible says that he left Jesus. Satan left Jesus after the wilderness attack. He left him for a more opportune time. It doesn't say he left him until he could find an open door. No. So Satan comes in because of legal rights. But even if you don't have any open doors in your life, when he finds an opportunity to come at you, he will come at you illegally with an opportunity for an opportune time. So the reason many are experiencing warfare against their lives is because of the level and the degree or the determined by the destiny that is in them or what God has called them to be. It means you have a purpose in this life. You have a destiny and a calling. Listen, one moment you make a decision to say, I'm going to go full out for God, your friends will come against you. Your family will hurl insults against you. They'll say you're judging them, you changed and all of this. Of course you changed. People will come against you. Everything will come against you. Why? You must ask yourself the question, why are all these things against me? Am I doing something wrong or am I doing something right? The greatest attack is the moment you choose to go full out for the call of God. And you can be full out for the call of God in business, in your professional work. Some might be in ministry. But you live your life for God. If your business, I'm a kingdom financier. That is my purpose. Yes, it is, I'm there to bless my family. But the purpose is to build the church. If I'm a professional world, my purpose is to build the church, maybe with my skills or anything like this. In ministry, my purpose is to build the church in my ministry gifting and talent. Are you guys with me? That is the system that God has put into place. You see, so persecution, so the persecution comes through words, not only physical, especially where we are living. It is to be spoken evil of. So when you are in spiritual warfare, and we're going to do 1 month, I think it is the next month, we're going to go into the cosmic war, then spiritual warfare. When you are in spiritual warfare, it does not mean you are demonized or need deliverance. It means you have a purpose and you are in destiny. You just need to discern the enemy. Are you guys with me? So let's look at quickly how Tobiah attacks. And I want to finish this. I want to finish this quickly in 5 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes. Let me go quickly through it. How Tobiah attacks. First of all, he moves from the outside in. Tobiah moves from the outside in with his words, and I'll explain it now in scripture. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Put off me 1 Peter 5 verse 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. Say with me, like a roaring lion. He doesn't say like a biting lion. He says like a roaring lion. The only power the enemy has is in his words, to intimidate, to discourage, to reject, to put thoughts into your head, to speak through others to you. The only power the enemy has is words to divert you from the call of God on your life. Are you guys with me? He brings in doubt, he brings in confusion and discouragement. And listen to me, the moment you answer yes to the call of God, or you give your life to Christ, you are enlisted into his army. Meaning you're entering into a battle. A lot of people say, but before this church thing, you know, everything was just good with me. Of course, because the devil was not concerned about you. But the moment you become serious for God, the devil is concerned about you. Be afraid. Jesus says, be worried. Be warned, when all men speak well of you. So when people speak evil of me, I just go back to Jesus' words. And Jesus said that I'm at least in a good place because somebody's speaking evil of me. Are you guys with me? So a lot of people say, I had this good life and everything. And then, you know, I come to church or I start praying or I, and then all these attacks happen. Of course, stop being a sissy. Do you know what attacks we have gone through to plant the churches? Discouragement, wanting to give up. And I'm speaking of thoughts that will come at your mind that will justify every reason. Depression, people must even talk to us about depression. I'm not saying we are in depression. I'm speaking of thoughts that will put you down. It'll discourage you to such a place where you feel like you don't want to open your eyes. It's a spiritual war we are in. Not a physical war. We're not in a natural war, we're in a spiritual war. The moment you give your life to Christ and you say yes to the call of God, there's a warfare over your soul. Beforehand, the devil was not concerned because you were his. Afterwards, he's concerned because you're now God's property and you can do damage to the kingdom of God. Are you guys with me? But the Bible says that the kingdom of God has suffered violence, but the violent, those who have suffered the violence, take it by force. Meaning, the only way that Krugersdorp can be taken for the kingdom of God is by force. Nothing else, nothing less. by a violence and by a force. And it doesn't happen with just a sissified Christianity and I'm just so bored. No. You have to have a tenacity in you, an anointing in you, a violent spirit in you to say, I am not going to settle for anything less. I will kick Tobiah out of my life. Are you guys with me? Come on, get this depression off you. Those who just sit like this. Ek is so jammer dat jy in 'n godsdienstige kerk was voor die tyd. Mag die Here jou seën, mag die Here jou bless. Get some fire in your spirit. It is your duty. The Bible says, it is the duty of the priests and the Levites to keep the fire burning in the temple. You have the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is your duty to keep the fire burning forever, 24 hours a day. It is your duty to keep that fire burning, to keep that fire burning. How do I do it? I kick Tobiah out. I move things out. I get into the Word. I get into prayer. I get into a place where there's fellowship. I keep my spirit on fire. Are you guys with me? How do I deal with Tobiah? Go with me to Nehemiah 6 verse 3. Listen, if the enemy says to you, sit down, stand up. If the enemy says to you, you are discouraged, rejoice. If the enemy says to you, you cannot do this, begin to thank God that you have already have it. That is how you deal with it. Not by submitting to the circumstances and everything that is on you, but by violently taking the kingdom of God by force. God is into a Christian that can live by, the Bible says, faith pleases him. But then it says the Israelites complained and complained and complained. And the Lord sent an angel of death, a destroyer, and killed 180,000 of them because they complained. Simply because they complained. God killed them, not the devil. Okay. Let's get, thank God for grace. Okay. But let's not insult the Spirit of grace. 6 verse 3. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. Now listen, so how do you deal with Tobiah? Listen to how Nehemiah dealt with Tobiah. Tobiah insulted him, discouraged him, did false accusations, conspiracies, everything against him. And this was Nehemiah's response and tactic of dealing with Tobiah. And I sent messengers to them, to Tobiah and them, saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Say with me, come down. Why should the work stop while I leave to come down to you? I can end it right there. The moment you respond to critics or the enemy or people coming against you, you are coming down to their level. The moment you're coming down to their level, the work of God stops and ceases and is delayed. I don't know if you guys hear what I'm saying. Which means that Nehemiah is saying, I am ignoring you. I am not answering critics. I am not answering negative things. Listen here, we have hundreds of comments. That people think because I answer one that I'm at. We have hundreds. If we have hundreds a day and I answer one, I do it out of fun. I joke with people and then those who aren't, they think I'm all serious and I'm just joking and laughing. Sometimes I put like devil faces. It's my personality. I like to just have fun because it's just somebody who's just a keyboard warrior, some coward sitting in the basement of their mother's house or some woman's house or someone's house that is paying. They can't even look after themselves and they think they are there to correct the church. You are a Tobiah spirit. There's a reason why God has never blessed you. Think about that. So the moment you respond, you come down to their level. Nehemiah said, should it be good that I come down to your level and the work of God is ceased? The moment you respond to the attack or you react to the attack, the work of God takes a backseat in your life. Are you guys with me? And we have many of these guys that I'm just addressing that is watching us every little service because they got nothing else to do. But it verifies us. Go with me to verse 4. Listen to this. So the Tobias spirit wants a response and a reaction out of you. And when you respond, you go down, you stoop down to their level. Verse 4. They sent to me 4 times this way, and I answered them as before. Listen to this. Nehemiah is saying they kept on sending people, and I answered them all the time the same way. So you see, the enemy is persistent. Like the Bible says, Goliath, for 40 days, he hurled insults against the children of Israel, kept on attacking them. But what was it? Words. Are you guys with me? Words, just words, words, words. Listen here. So Tobiah attacks by coming from the outside in. Secondly, Tobiah attacks through alliances. Say with me, alliances. I think what I'm going to do. I'm going to carry on with this tonight, because there's 3 points that I need to finish that is very important on how to deal with Tobiah. And just for the sake of time, and then we're going to get into the power of God tonight. Because Tobiah, you deal with the power of God. There's no other way to deal with Tobiah except by pure power. So we set you point one. He attacks from the outside coming in. The other 3 points I'm going to give you tonight, and then the last one on how to deal with him. And we're going to get into the power of God, simply because I don't want to lose the content of the message for you. I want you to get it. Let's stand to our feet wherever you are, because I can see the time. Raise your hands to the Lord. Raise your hands to the Lord. Say, I will kick out Tobiah, Sanballat. I will remove it from my life. Raise your hands to the Lord. Raise your hands to the Lord. Say, I receive this conference, deliverance, an encounter with the angel of his presence, with the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray right now for each one under the sound of my voice, those online and those that are in the building, that the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the angel of his presence, will be made known to them. I pray for an encounter with the angel of his presence. I pray for a supernatural encounter with the Holy Ghost, an encounter with the living God, that you will make yourself known to them, that you will reveal yourself to them, that your presence will enter into their lives, that your presence will bring deliverance and freedom, that your presence will set each one of us on fire like never before, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the altars, to redig the wells in this city, that revival can come into the city of Krugersdorp like never seen before. And the times that you have prophesied and predicted, that we are stepping into that season and that time, I pray that each one under the sound of my voice will be endowed with power from on high, will be endued with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that this conference of one person will walk out of this place the same, but each one will be filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. We give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give him a praise offering, church. Let us. Amen.